Hand over to Brother Sam. Look, ye blind, that ye may see.
My dear brethren and sisters, when the Lord Jesus Christ commenced his ministry in Galilee, the Spirit through Matthew quotes Isaiah and says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And that, isn't it, is a beautiful description of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light, coming into Galilee and illuminating the people, taking them from the shadow of death, from sitting in darkness, into the light, because he came to save his people from their sins. He is the light, and it was his life that was the light. We read in John chapter 1, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The quality of his mind, the quality of his character, the quality of his conduct was that which illuminated men, because it taught us about the character and will of God. "Any who have seen me have seen the Father." And it gave them the hope of salvation when it was met by faith. And so it is that this spiritual idea is sometimes acted out when someone who is physically blind, literally in darkness, is brought out of that darkness into light or sight. It's an acting out of this great truth, this great principle, this great reality that was happening in Galilee and in Judea, where men and women who were sat in darkness saw great light. And so when we see that miracle, we see Israel there, we see ourselves, and we think about what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As John Newton reflected, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." And of course that miracle, the giving of sight to the blind, would be a special miracle that only Christ would perform. Can you think of any prophet or any apostle who performed this miracle, who gave sight to the blind, not to someone made blind, but someone who was already blind? Tell me any prophet, tell me any apostle, tell me any king or priest or evangelist who performed this miracle. If you're about to shout something out, please don't, because I hope there isn't someone. And why is that? Well, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ, he only is the light. Even the greatest of prophets, John the Baptist, it says specifically of him, he was not that light. And so he couldn't give light, sight, to the blind. Neither could anyone else. Only the light, only the Lord Jesus Christ, only the Messiah would perform this incredible miracle and thereby prove that he was the Christ, the Messiah. If you're still in Isaiah 42, we're privileged in that chapter, aren't we, as we read with our brother David, to listen to the Father speaking to his Son in the spirit of prophecy. And we read in verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people." So his work would be necessarily sacrificial. "For a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." We hear the Father speaking with his servant, the singular servant, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would perform this work. And so that journey in the miracle from blindness to sight is really the journey from going from not knowing to knowing, from not understanding to understanding, going from being in darkness to being illuminated, going from a faithless position to one of faith, and ultimately the reality that transcends all the others, going from death, the shadow of death, to life. And light expresses all those things. We say sight, we ought really, I suppose, to say light, because sight is about light. Biologically, anatomically, physiologically, sight is the perception of light. The light enters the eye, and there's beautiful cells called photoreceptors that convert light into an electrical signal that's sent all along the optic nerve, and I could name the visual pathway to you, but I shan't, but eventually ends in the back of our skull, in the occipital cortex, where it is perceived by sheer miracle as sight, as perception of the environment without having to touch it. It's a wonderful thing. It astounds all who look at it in any detail, and really sight is about light. Light represents illumination. It represents understanding, and as such it is the perfect symbol for the Word of God, which illuminates our minds and gives us understanding, gives us vision. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so physical illumination speaks of spiritual illumination. We often see, don't we, that the light bulb moment, the moment where in caricature a light bulb appears above the head, because why? Because something has occurred, because there is a new knowledge, a new understanding, a new idea. Light represents illumination of the mind. And in every instance of the miracle of someone going from blindness to sight, that is the feature that is emphasized, the understanding and the faith of that person. We just come to Mark chapter 10, first of all, where the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples are leaving Jericho, and they encounter Bartimaeus, a very famous incident of the blind seeing. And it says in verse 46 of Mark chapter 10, "And they came to Jericho, and as Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side, begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" And on every occasion that Jesus is called the son of David in the Gospels, there is always a connection with blindness. There is one exception, but it could be argued that it's spiritual blindness that's being referred to. But the point is, of course, that Jesus was recognized as the Messiah, the Son of David, by those who couldn't see. They were the ones who saw who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah. Bartimaeus addresses him as the Son of David, the Messiah. And it showed that although physically they were blind, spiritually they were not blind to who the Lord was. And verse 48 says, "Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more, a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" And you can imagine the crowds, stop being a nuisance. Plus that's quite a charged sentence you're saying there, son of David, ought not really to shout that out like that in the political atmosphere we're in, but, you know, just be quiet, will you? But opposition always tests resolve, doesn't it? Whatever it is that we've embarked upon to do, at some point we'll meet opposition. Normally it's because we've reached some limitation within ourselves and we find opposition, and that tests how resolved we really were in that project. And we are impressed by the resolve of Bartimaeus. The crowd could try to hush him all it liked. He would spare no effort in making his plight known to Jesus. And in a world that lets Jesus pass them by, Bartimaeus cries out with all that he has. Verse 49, "Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.'" So they tell him to rise and to move toward Jesus. And of course, that is something that he would have great difficulty doing. If we were to blindfold all of you at the end of the studies this afternoon, we're not going to. But if we were to do that and say, please go to the hatch for the refreshments, then I know that there's not one of you that would make it there without bumping into something or someone. Rise and go. You can't do it if you are blind. And he would not have been able to do it were it not for what the verse says. It says in verse 49, we just read over that phrase, it says, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And there we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when speaking with someone who can't see, one of the first principles to know is not to move as you're speaking. Because then there is no relation. The person who can't see you can't visualize you, where you are. And it's a shame. You mustn't move if we're speaking to someone who can't see us. And Jesus knows that, and he stays perfectly still, and Bartimaeus is guided by his voice towards him. And it says in verse 50, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now that is something that someone who is blind would never do. Those without sight, the things that they use and need, are not left in haphazard places. Else how would they ever find those things again? They're put in a specific place so that it can be found later. They would never, certainly never, just throw something away as you or I might do, because we can find it by locating it visually. They're not going to be able to do that. So it doesn't ring true that Bartimaeus would do this. If garment, possibly the only thing he possessed, throws it away, why would he do that? Why would he throw away his garment? Well, not because it would then be in a specific place, you know, throwing it to a specific place, but because he would be able to see it later. Because he believed with all his heart that the Lord Jesus Christ should and would restore his sight. And that he would come back, there it is, where I threw it, I can see it. And there you have the faith of this man. Throws it aside because the Lord is speaking with him. And Christ says to him in verse 52, Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. What did we say? In every instance of this miracle, the feature that's emphasized is the understanding, thou son of David, he said, and their faith, your faith has saved you. Bartimaeus understood what he was saying, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, go thy way. And I don't think this is anything we can come close to imagining, to living our lives for however long without sight and then being told to go your way, go wherever you like now that you can see. And we think about all the places that Bartimaeus might have chosen to go. We think about if he had any friends or family still, how he might have liked to have gone to see them. They weren't all that far from Jerusalem and all the wonderful things that he could have gone to see there immediately. Where would he have gone? But of course it says, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. That was what he chose to do. Although he could have gone anywhere, he chose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the way, which is a theme in Mark, of course, the way to Jerusalem. And what lay ahead for him there. And he's a wonderful and beautiful example to us, Bartimaeus. Well, I'd just like you to come back to Isaiah 42, because we need to see some other things that are spoken of here, because we're told about the blind servant in Isaiah 42. And at first we're confused, because we've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is the servant in the first few verses of the chapter. Who then is this blind servant that Isaiah later speaks of? Well, we read in verse 17, they shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Now, the blind in verse 18 is a plural person, because it says in verse 19, who is blind but my servant, plural, not the same as the singular servant from the first four verses. That is Messiah. This is Israel. This is the plural servant, Israel. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, or my covenant partner, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. And here in Isaiah, the blindness and deafness of Israel are depicted. The blind and deaf servant. And what was the problem with that? Well, Israel was the evangelical nation, wasn't it, in the Old Testament? It was the nation that was supposed to show other nations God's glory and God's wisdom and cause other nations to marvel at the wisdom of the God of Israel. And in that way, Israel was the evangelist. But how could Israel be an evangelist if they were blind and deaf to the things of God? The nations would never have seen God in Israel because they were not hearing God. They were not seeing God. But here they are called again to see and hear. And the one who would perform that work with them is the true servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of beautifully in verses 1 to 4, as we read with our brother David. And here he is, his great work, to say to Israel, "Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see." And then that Israel, that responsive Israel, would be God's witnesses. Now here's a question. What is the first commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ to the first disciples who ever followed him? Now don't shout out because you'll steal my thunder when we show it later. But what is the first command, the first thing Jesus said to the first disciples who followed him? So I could see someone's mouthing it. So it's interesting when you reflect on this. Come to John chapter 1 and see here the first disciples to come after the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 34, we see the testimony that John the Baptist gave about Jesus. It says, John says, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." That was the testimony, that was the knowledge, that was the truth. God didn't make it difficult for Israel. He sent them John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, the greatest preacher Israel had seen, who was telling them that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 35, "Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said to them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." So I know that Jesus is giving an answer to a question. He's saying, come and see where I dwell. But isn't it interesting that the first command he gives to his first disciples is come and see. And they came and saw. And we're given a fascinating insight into the nature of discipleship. Disciples are those who see, who understand, who follow Jesus and see. He invites them to follow him so that they will see. And of course, it's the knowledge of him that they will gain, which will bring them salvation. And look at the knowledge that is gained in chapter 1. Here's an interesting table. Three of the first disciples to follow Jesus. Andrew says in verse 41, "We have found the Messiah." Philip says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Now look at those titles, look at those phrases that describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that remarkable? Here are men finding the light. Here are men coming to understand who Jesus is. He is the Messiah, the one like unto Moses, the prophet like unto Moses. He's the teacher, he's the Son of God, he's the King of Israel. Now you couldn't ask for a better answer, could you, to the question, who is Jesus? If you were teaching first principles or conducting a baptismal interview and you said to the one being interviewed, who is Jesus? And they said, he is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the prophet like unto Moses that was written about. He is the great teacher, he is the Son of God, he is the King of Israel. then you couldn't ask for a better answer, could you? What would you think? You'd think this person knows who Jesus is. This person sees. This person understands. And here we have men finding the light, coming and seeing who Jesus is. What a remarkable truth. But brethren and sisters, running alongside this story of people finding the light is another story that's happening in the first three chapters of John. The first three chapters of John is actually a string of 12 questions that the Jewish rulers ask. Now, you can go through and pick these out, the 12 questions that are asked, and they culminate, if you look in chapter 3, with Nicodemus, the master teacher of Israel, who should have known, if anyone knew, asking, verse 9, how can these things be? And Jesus says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not? And here, looking at these 12 questions, what are they about? They're about identity, aren't they? They're targeted at John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who art thou? Who is he? Art thou Elijah? Art thou that prophet? Who art thou? What sayest of thyself? It's about identity. Who is Jesus? And here we have the Jewish rulers asking and asking. And eventually it culminates with their master teacher saying, in bewilderment, how can these things be? 12 questions from the Jewish rulers. Why? Why do we have these 12 questions in John 1 to 3? Because the light was shining in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here we have Israel as the darkness. This was prophesied, wasn't it? Who is blind but my servant? Isaiah said, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. The fact, of course, that Nicodemus comes to Jesus when? In the dark. The same came to Jesus by night. Israel is the darkness, not perceiving the light. Who is blind but my servant? The people which sat in darkness saw great light. The first command of Jesus to his disciples, come and see. I will bring the blind by a way they knew not, and I will make darkness light before them. Come to John chapter 9, where this truth is elaborated and expounded in great detail. Now, John chapter 9, we know very well, it's the sixth sign of gospel according to John. It's the great miracle of the giving of sight to one born blind. This is why when we come to John 9, the Spirit records the miracle in a few verses. Just the first 7 verses, isn't it? And then after that, the whole chapter is about the investigation into the miracle. Proving that what? Well, let's see. Proving what God has said in chapter 1. It ultimately ends in verse 40 with a question from the Pharisees. Are we blind also? Now, how many questions do you think are in John chapter 9? There's another 12 questions in John chapter 9. So there were 12 in John 1 to 3, verse 9. And then we get another 12 in John chapter 9. This is Israel asking and asking. This is the light shining in darkness, and the darkness not comprehending the light. And you could put these questions together, but they culminate in this beautiful statement by the Pharisees. Are we blind? This is the point that this chapter is about spiritual blindness and spiritual vision. Look, ye blind, that ye may see. And they were fulfilling Isaiah 42. When they said, are we blind? Isaiah had said, who is blind? Same question. My servant, Israel. And that was what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, to give them sight, that they might become the servant of God, because they didn't understand. So let's look at this miracle then in John chapter 9. It says in verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now that there is a hopeless situation, a hopeless case. If there is someone who is born blind and they reach adulthood, there is nothing that can be done to restore their sight. Some blindness at birth can be reversed, such as if a baby is born or develops within the first few months an infection inside the eye in the vitreous, or has a cataract in the lens, or has an opacity in the cornea. Those things render the baby blind, but they can be removed and sight restored. However, if it's left, and if that person reaches adulthood still blind, even if you remove the cataract or you replace the cornea with a corneal graft, they will still be blind, even though light floods their retina, because the brain has not learned to see. You must have vision, you must have light and form in the first few months of life, or you will never learn to see. And so this man, whatever the cause of his blindness was, at this stage as an adult, was a hopeless case. But he could see something the others couldn't. And you know, I was speaking in Bath on a Saturday a few months ago, and there was a brother in the congregation who had been born blind. And a really fascinating brother to speak to. And every question I asked in the addresses, his hand went up like this, every question. And he knew the answer, the chapter and verse. I was actually asking rhetorical questions, you know, I wasn't putting people on the spot, just to keep people engaged. But every question, this is the answer, this is the answer. It was incredible. He could see the truth. Now, this man here that Jesus sees, his case is brought to the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in him then, having described what we just have, the hopeless case, as it were, of Israel, who were blind to the things of God at this point. Now we remember, in every instance of the miracle, the feature that's emphasized is the understanding and the faith of the person who is healed. And we see in this man a picture again of Israel and of us before we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, blind, not knowing, not understanding, being without faith, being dead. And God, through his Son, is going to bring us out of that situation. And Jesus reminds them in verse 5, I am the light of the world. This is about light. He reminds them that he is the light. And Jesus now will act out something. If you look at the miracle in verse 6, it says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now this, friends and sisters, you don't need me to tell you, is not a recognized treatment for loss of vision. And if anyone were to do that in the hospital, then you would be reading about them in the newspaper and they would be without a job, because you know it would be actually counterproductive because of the risk of infection to do this. But Jesus does this, and we wonder why he does that. Of course, he didn't need to do anything. He could have given the word and this man would have seen. We've seen the Lord Jesus heal at a great distance and provide healing and deliverance with a word. And he didn't need to do anything. Why did he do this? We'll come back to Isaiah again, this time a couple of chapters on, Isaiah chapter 44, and see something here about Israel that is relevant to this case. Isaiah 44, speaking again to Jacob, to Israel, verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Speaking to Israel, God says through the prophet in verse 18, they have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes. And the margin has for the word shut, the word daubed. It's the word daubed or smeared. For he hath daubed their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand, and none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding. And if we put those verses on the screen there, where we can highlight some of them, we see that not seeing, again, is connected with knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding. The chiasm around the central point, not seeing, related to knowledge and understanding. And so Jesus has acted out Isaiah 44, verse 18, and he has daubed the eyes of this man. Now, why is it that Israel's eyes are daubed? Why is it that our eyes are daubed? Why can't we see until Jesus comes to us? Well, what is it that's blinding us? If we come back now to John chapter 9, if you've kept something there, I didn't tell you to, but you may have. Come back to John 9, and what is it that is daubed on his eyes? It was clay, wasn't it? At the end, it clay that comes from the ground in verse 6. It's clay. Now, the clay came from the ground, which takes us back. We don't have to go there. I've got it up. To Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That the clay that comes from the ground speaks of our nature. Our very nature. It is human nature that blinds us to the things of God. Naturally speaking, isn't it? It's how we are. Naturally, we are without. Because of our human nature. And so this man with his eyes daubed is a picture of every one of us and a picture of Israel. And what do we need to do? Verse 7, he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing when he washed in the pool of Siloam. Now, Siloam, we're told, means sent. Jesus has said in John chapter 1 to 8 that he has been sent from God 26 times he says it. So up until this point, 26 times Jesus has said, God has sent me. So when he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, we're ready for the fact that Siloam is a picture of Christ, the sent one. He is Siloam. He is the sent one in whom we need to wash. We all must come to Christ and wash that away and see that that water, go to the aqueduct through which the water from Gihon flows into the cities to sustain the life and wash. Even the very nature of that water speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah tells us, the waters of Siloam that go softly. And there in the flow of the water, we see the meekness and gentleness of Christ waiting for us to wash in him and to see, to know, to understand, to come to faith, to come out of death into life. And this sign was intended to lift the veil of obscurity that clouded the spiritual vision of Israel. But the real question is, after this miracle has been performed, is can this man truly see? He can see, physically he can see, and it's an astounding miracle by any measure. But can he really see? Can he perceive? Does he understand truly who Jesus is? In verse 12, they ask him, where is he? Where is the man who healed you? And he says, I don't know. I know not. Now, on the natural plane, those words are trivial, aren't they? The man, after all, has not seen Jesus, though he spoke with him, and he's saying, I don't know what he looked like. I don't know. And when he finally does see Jesus in the physical sense, Jesus asks him if he can see him in the true sense. If you look now at verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, and there's a beautiful link there with chapter 10 and the good shepherd finding the sheep that are cast out by the wicked shepherds of Israel, but we don't have time to develop it. When he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Can you see? I know you can see physically, but do you understand? Do you know who I am, and do you believe? Verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And then Jesus gives the true light in verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Now here, brethren and sisters, is the real giving of sight in verse 37. Here is the real miracle of John chapter 9. Restoring this man's natural sight, as unthinkably wonderful as that was, did not save him from death. It's verse 37 that saves him from death. When Jesus reveals to him that he is the Son of God. Do you believe that I am the Son of God? And verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. and he worshipped him. There's the miracle. Here is coming from death to life, from blindness to sight. Coming into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And it's the same question today, isn't it? At the waters of baptism, before we're baptized, do you believe the things concerning? And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It's a beautiful chapter, John chapter 9, and it's still happening today to those who see the light. Now here's a final question for you. What is the last recorded miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament? I don't have to shout out, because, you know, depends how you look at it. But what is the last recorded miracle that Christ actually performs? And when I asked this question, of course, the brother put up his hand and said it. Saul of Tarsus was on the road, wasn't he, to Damascus, and he was blinded. Now, when you look in verse 39 of John chapter 9, it says, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." If you just come over to Acts chapter 9 for a final thought together. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. It says in verse 11, "The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." So Ananias would restore the sight, but the Lord has taken the sight. So it's odd, isn't it, that the last recorded miracle of the Lord Jesus would be to blind a man. Why would that be? Well, did you notice in verse 11 that the Spirit through Luke tells us that the street that Saul was on was called Straight? And it's one of those details we wonder about, because of all the useless things that we could be told, the name of a street that someone was on. Why would the Spirit tell us that? Well, we need to go to Isaiah 42 one more time. Come back to Isaiah 42. Why was Saul on that street? Why was he blind? Because Isaiah had said in Isaiah 42, verse 16, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight." He was blinded, brethren and sisters, that he might see, to show him that he was blind up to that point, that that which was crooked in his mind might be made straight, that that which was crooked in his understanding and his conduct might be made straight in the light of the Lord. "Ye were in times past darkness, but now light in the Lord." Saul would go to the street called Straight, where he would be made straight, where he would see again. "Walk as children of light," he would later write. A wonderful miracle happened, brethren and sisters, to a few of those in Israel in the days of our Lord. But the truth of which that miracle spoke, the reality of it, is still happening today. And it has happened, I think, to every one of us in this house. So let us take courage and strength from Bartimaeus and from the man born blind to follow our Lord, whose kindness and compassion has brought us into light and life.